Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying,
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted.
Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled.
Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God.
Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account.
Rejoice and
be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. So at this time, I'm going to go ahead and call Josh for me to pray for him before he gives out the word. Oh, Lord Jesus, we already thank you for the words that you already predestinated before the foundation of the world, Lord God, today, that are going to be seasoned in Josh's mouth this morning, Lord God, that will go in the ears of many today, Lord God. And that I pray that, Lord God, that you will open our hearts, you will open our ears, and you will open our minds, and you will open our eyes to receive freely the gifts that you have given to us, Lord God, through our brother Josh. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Okay, today's passage, like Ruth and Carlos said, is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. In today's passage, Paul tells the Corinthian saints that God saves us through the foolishness and the weakness of a Messiah who was executed on a cross, in order that we, the ones who are being saved, will hear the emptiness of all the claims of power and privilege that distract us from the hard work of love. Let me say that again. Paul says, he tells the saints that God saves us through the foolishness and the weakness of the cross, of an executed Messiah, in order that we who are being saved will hear the emptiness of all the claims to power and privilege that distract us from the hard work of love. Paul says in verse 29, God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are that no one may boast before him. That's the theme of today's passage. So, when I was in sixth grade, an awkward middle schooler, I was in the Montana Middle School Science Fair. Anyone been in a science fair ever? Yeah. I was really, really proud of my project. I seriously expected to get first place. But here's the dirty little secret about my science fair project. I had not done most of the work on my project. In fact, it was my dad's idea. He came up with the idea. He led me step by step through the experiments. He showed me how to organize the data. I mean, I put in some time, a few hours here and there. But in reality, if my presentation board won the gold ribbon, it should go up in my dad's office at work, not on my wall at home. As things turned out, my science fair project wasn't very good. And the judges saw that pretty quick, and I got third place. Or not third place, third rate. Now, I want you to picture my awkward sixth grade self boasting to all of my science fair friends about how my science fair project is going to get first place. It's kind of a ridiculous picture, right? I mean, first, I was bragging about work that I really hadn't done, that my dad had done. And secondly, I was boasting about work that wasn't very good, that really wasn't worth that much. It's ridiculous. Paul accuses the saints in Corinth of bragging like a misguided sixth grader. Last week, in Kristen's sermon, she told us about the division that plagued the saints in Corinth. No unity in their church. Instead, they were factions, each claiming for itself one of the early teachers to pass through their community. Paul, Apollos, Peter, the really spiritual ones, they claim no one but Jesus. In the passage that we're studying this week, Paul confronts the empty, deceitful ways of thinking that motivate such forms and such factions and such divisions. He exposes them to the tragic and glorious light of the Messiah executed on a cross. And he directs the saints to stop seeking human honors and to seek the God who saves and redeems them. Paul's words speak to us today. They call us to change our hearts and to change our actions. So, if you have a Bible with you, open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Or you can follow along. There's going to be text projected up on the wall. So, while you find 1 Corinthians 1:18, I want to refresh your memory about what Paul says just before our passage. Now, 1 Corinthians, it's a letter. And so we need to read it like a letter. I mean, in a letter, one paragraph, one idea flows out of and carries forward the ideas in the, from the previous paragraph. So 1 Corinthians 1:18 flows out of and carries forward the conversation Paul begins in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. Paul, in 1 verse 10, announces that he's heard the shocking news that the Corinthian saints aren't loving one another. Instead, they're quarreling with one another, feeding rivalry and fostering division. If you look in verse 12 and 13, Paul exclaims, "One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ." Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? See, Paul, in the conversation that leads up to our passage, Paul is appalled at these divisions. They run absolutely contrary to the preferential love for one another that Jesus taught his disciples and his followers to show. Paul sums up his disgust with these divisions in verse 17. He says, "Christ did not send me to baptize." Christ didn't send Paul to start his own little cult of Paul. "But Christ sent me to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ should be emptied of its power." So this is where verse 18 picks up. So if you have a Bible, put your finger on verse 18 and follow along as I read it. It says, "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The message of the cross is foolishness. The message of the cross is the power of God. Where you stand can really change how you see some things. For instance, I used to hate the city. I grew up in the mountains in Montana, and my parents moved there to get away from the city. Cities, I had heard, were sites of violence and drug abuse, poverty, racial conflict, and corruption. Cities were things to flee. But things change. I changed. I moved. I used to live in Montana, but later I lived in the cities of Skopje, Macedonia, and then here in Chicago. And moving to these different places changed the way that I saw the city. I mean, is the city a site of violence, substance abuse, poverty, racialized injustice, corruption, heartbreak, everything falling apart? Well, on most days, yeah. But now I see this as a place where we live as a mission on which God has sent us. Since I've moved, I've also begun to see the beauty, the glimpses of the kingdom in our neighborhood, the grass pushing its way up through the concrete. In verse 18, Paul tells us that the cross is like that. Where one stands in regard to the cross affects deeply the way in which you see the cross. And not only the cross, but as Paul goes on to make clear, the way you see everything. To most people, nothing could be more absurd than a crucified Savior. But to those of us who see Jesus' obedient death on a cross as the door to salvation, God's power is nowhere more present than in the cross. Those who do not walk through that door, those who remain in bondage to sin and death, they know our crucified Messiah as a failure. But those of us who are following Jesus to freedom discover that those who mourn really are comforted, that those who righteously suffer do receive God's kingdom. When we're standing, or better, when we're following Jesus in the way of the cross, it changes how we see everything. It's like moving to the city or moving out of your parents' house, or I'm told, like having your first kid. From this new location, from this new path, everything looks different. This change of perspective is what Paul emphasizes as he goes on in verses 19 and 20. He cites a bit of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. You can follow along. Paul quotes Isaiah. He says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." And then he continues, "Where is the wise sage? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" You know, it surprised me when I looked up the passage Paul quotes from Isaiah. It's Isaiah 29, verse 14. It falls right near the end of a prophecy about Yahweh's impending judgment on Jerusalem, and just before the beginning of a prophecy of Yahweh's later restoration of the city. In the passage, Isaiah shouts out Yahweh's message. Isaiah says, "Once more I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish." What is this astounding thing that Yahweh is promising to do? Is it judgment? Or is it restoration? The prophecy from Isaiah 29 isn't quite clear. If we read it, it leaves us wondering what to make of it. Now, I think there's also something in the message about the cross that should leave us feeling this way, ambiguous, a bit uneasy, a bit off balance, at least when we first hear it. You see, this world, this age, this culture that we live in, it has its own wisdom. It has its own way of thinking. From its perspective, there are things that are worthwhile, valuable, effective, and then there are those things that aren't. I mean, if you don't believe me, ask any of the teenagers in our church. They'll tell you, some things are cool and some things, well, they're not. I mean, don't ask why, don't try to figure it out. That's just the way it is when you're in junior high and high school. And to be honest, when I was a junior higher, when I was in high school, I was always quite concerned about what was cool, about what I'd have to do or say or wear to be one of those popular kids. In junior high, I would spend hours standing in front of the mirror trying to fiddle with my hair, trying to fit in. I paid close attention to the brands that the other kids were wearing. I really wanted to fit in. And though I didn't have a name for it at the time, what I was doing was trying to press myself into the shape of the world's wisdom. I was trying to become what the world wanted, what it valued, what it thought acceptable, worthwhile, sensible, cool. Now, sometime in high school, everything changed for me. Something wonderful, something astounding happened to me. And all of a sudden, what all my peers at Belgrade High thought about what was cool and what wasn't, well, that didn't matter anymore. What happened to me? What changed the way that I saw things? Well, the summer after my freshman year of high school, I discovered through a couple of youth trips and through a lot of conversations with my youth pastor that Christianity is not just about who's in and who's out. That's not just about buying in on a deal with God to get my soul to heaven. I learned that Christianity is about following Jesus on the mission that led Jesus to the cross. And once I started walking on that missionary path of the cross, I began to see that I'd been chasing after lies and mirages, misleading appearances. The cross changes everything. Now, Jesus' cross, it's wonderful and astounding. I mean, it's not something that we would ever predict. Why would God choose to redeem the world in this way? Through sending his son to die. I mean, it's not efficient. It's not sensible. It certainly isn't cool. We look at it. Is it judgment? Is it restoration? I mean, theologians have argued around this around and around and around. All we do know about the cross is that it is beautiful. Beautiful and scandalous, and that it sets us free. Now, Paul knew that this glorious beauty of Jesus' cross, this glorious beauty of a crucified Messiah, well, it would offend the sensibilities of most people. Look at verses 21 through 23. Paul says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know God, God was pleased through the foolishness of the message we preach to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach about a crucified Messiah, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." The world is looking for a savior in its own image. The Jews in the first century were looking for someone to deliver them from the Roman oppression. We today, we look for experts to give us information, technology to solve the problems that we can't, witty people to entertain us, celebrities to inject our lives with a sense of grandeur and significance. I mean, maybe we're waiting on a better, more just government. Maybe we're waiting for education to give us the leg up, to give us the competitive edge in a tough job market. But Jesus comes to us and he says, "Blessed are you poor. Blessed are you when you're mourning. Blessed are you when you're treated unfairly. Blessed are you when you're laid off. Blessed are you when you're hungry and you're not sure how you're going to feed yourself. Blessed are you when all of your plans are frustrated. Blessed are you when you feel all alone. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." To the world, Jesus makes no sense. It's ridiculous to call the cross and the cruciform way of life that led Jesus to it blessed. At least from the world's perspective. But then listen how Paul finishes his idea that he started in verses 21 and 23, in verses 24 and 25. He says, "But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." Praise God, because God turns everything around. If the cross is true, if Jesus' execution is in fact the way that God is fixing the world, then it is the world, not the cross, that doesn't make sense. Popularity, efficiency, a sense of what is fair and fitting. Jesus' cross invalidates and redefines all of those. At the end of the Beatitudes, what we read just before the sermon and that I was just quoting, Jesus explains his upside-down blessings by referring to the prophets. He says, "For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, at the beginning of this sermon, I said that Paul's message about the wisdom of the cross asks us to change our hearts, to change our deepest values and expectations. If the cross, if a crucified Messiah is wise and powerful and beautiful, we must train our hearts to love the cross and to love the cross-shaped presence of God in our lives. What I mean is this. As Jesus states plainly, God's way in the world is and has always been a way of weakness, of foolishness, of being persecuted. I mean, Pharaoh, he scoffed at Moses. The Israelites, they stoned the prophets. And Jesus, where did he end up? He ended up put to death on two pieces of wood. But Jesus leads us to this very same God. This is the God whose spirit fills us. And this is the God of the persecuted and the oppressed, the God of weakness and foolishness that we must love. Retraining our hearts, reshaping our desires and expectations. This is deep down kind of work. I mean, we're pressing right up against the place where what we have words for fades off into where our language dissolves into realities too deep for words. But if we continue to listen to Paul's letter, he makes quite very clear, he makes quite clear and concrete what now sounds sort of murky and abstract. Listen on in verses 26 and 29. He says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were born into privilege. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him." You see, this is where Paul gets personal with the saints in Corinth. He says to the Corinthians, "You want proof that God works for through weakness? I'll give you that proof. Look around you. Look in the mirror." Paul comes awfully close to insulting the saints in Corinth to press home the critical point that God saves us through the weakness and the foolishness of Jesus' cross. I mean, look at us. Are we celebrities? Are we wealthy? Are we the envy of our neighbors? I mean, if we think we are, listen to what Paul says later on chapter 3, verse 18. He says, "If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you really may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight." We are foolish. We are weak. We are the lowly. We are those who the world counts as nothing. Our bank accounts, they mean nothing. Our high school degrees, our college degrees, they mean nothing. Our well-decorated homes, our witty Facebook conversations, our reputations, they mean nothing. Paul says it to the Philippians in the letter he wrote to them, and we sing it on Sundays sometime. He says, "All I once held dear and built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own, all I once thought gain, I've counted it loss. Spent and worthless now compared to knowing you, Jesus. To know you in the suffering. To become like you in your death. So that we might live with you and never die." These words, I mean, they sounded harsh to that church at Corinth. To all those saints quarreling over who was the best teacher. I mean, the reason why they chose to identify themselves with Paul or Apollos or Cephas was in order to claim some of the honor that was associated with those particular people. They wanted to be in the privileged group of their teacher's star pupils. They wanted the first shot at those gold star stickers. Paul's words are a slap in the face to this kind of thinking. I mean, it's like Paul comes up and he puts a hand on the shoulder of my sixth grade self. And he says, "You know, no matter how long you fiddle with your hair, it's not going to make a difference because popularity doesn't matter. That isn't the race that God has set before you." Those saints at Corinth, They were running hard as they could, but it was in the wrong race. Privilege is not the prize that Jesus sets before us. So Paul concludes the passage we're looking at today, this meditation on the wisdom of the cross, by pointing to what our hearts should be set on. He says, picks up in verse 30. He says, "It is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom and holiness," our wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. "Therefore, as it is written, let those who boast, boast in the Lord." Paul tells the saints to take pride in the God who works powerfully through weakness. He tells them to give up the race for privilege, power, and prestige. Instead, they are to receive all of their wisdom, all of their holiness, all of their redemption. In short, whatever makes their life worthwhile as a gift which God gives to those who are weak. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is the sort of change of heart that requires that we also change how we act. We are called by a God who does not respect the powerful, does not respect the clever, does not respect the wise, but instead chooses to work resurrection with lowly, normal people like you and me. This work that God calls us to is not a job for celebrities. There's no glamour, no respect in this mission that Jesus leads us in. It's a way of self-sacrifice, caring for those who don't care back. It's a way of vulnerability. I mean, we must boldly do what seems truly foolish. We must set aside our own concerns and busy ourselves with what's in the interest of others. We must boldly follow Jesus into situations that make no sense, situations where only God can work things out. We must follow Jesus in the way of love. I was sitting around at one of the winter retreats I just took the youth group on the last 2 weeks. And we're sitting around the table having a conversation. We were talking about God's desires for our lives. And I was getting all eloquent about how God wants each of us to follow the path that Jesus walked. And one of the teens, she looks up to me and she interrupts me with this concerned question. She says, "Josh, don't you know where Jesus ended up? He was killed on a cross." That's the right question. Jesus, our crucified Messiah, leads us in the way of love. And the way of love is the way of the cross. Amen.
Let's take a few moments of quietness, and then there's more time than usual to respond. So I will invite responses and sharings after that. God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. God's weakness is stronger than human strength. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Maybe you have a story about how you've seen this dynamic at work. Or maybe some thoughts about what it really means to follow the way of the cross. So I invite those kinds of sharings, and remember that even though we have a little bit of extra time, we should all keep it short so that others have time to share as well.
Thank you, Josh. First of all, Matthew has always been the Beatitudes, my favorite passage out of Scripture. Your teaching actually helped me really link this folly of the cross with the Beatitudes together. And it goes back to something that Kristen said that I learned many, many years ago. Blessed is kind of nice when you read these, but even better is congratulations. But I think even better than that, to get really down to what the folly is think about sports, which Paul likes to do with running the race. Give me some skin. You're poor. High five. You're being persecuted. Okay. All right. Right on. Okay. You're in serious trouble. Why? Because later on in the gospel it says, pick up your cross and follow me. Okay? And so it's kind of like, hey, if that's the road to salvation, and you're really trying, and I've always tried to figure out how to make this whole thing about the cross something that is not pietistic, feel-good stuff, not something that happened 2,000 years ago, but something that is here and now. And the great thing about the Beatitudes is it's pretty clear that's here and now. You can look at that, and you can just say very specifically, this is going on now. And so if in some way those Beatitudes are applying to you, congratulations. Give me some skin. High five. You're carrying a cross.
Good morning, church. I want to say thank you, Jesus Christ, and thank you from last week. I'm dream, me sleepy, and I see my boss. She said, today, Sunday, you have work every Sunday. I'm crying. And at the time me wake up, I say, oh, this is... and I go talk to the office, I say, you know what? In midnight, I'm dreaming, crying, and say, you put the Sunday again? She said, oh, my God, you know what? You still Sunday off. I said, thank you, sir. And the guy, he's seeing the Bible for Jesus Christ. I want to sing a little bit, and I put it short. And I think this, I know people from Congo who know Lingala. I can sing any, not any what I say. Nobody? Francine, no? Oh, yes. So, I want to sing any one thing everybody can answer is so easy. Nzambe nanguya, eyawe, kumbama, eyawe, kumbama yawe nawe. Zambe nanguya, ozari nyoso, kumba ozari nanguya, kumba maya we na we, eyawe, eyawe, kumba ma, eyawe, kumba ma, eyawe, kumba maya we na we. Zambe nanguya, ozari nyoso, ozari nanguya, nguya nayo, ezari yawe, kumbama yawe nawe, eyawe, eyawe, kumbama, eyawe, eyawe, kumbama yawe nawe. Any, my people from Congo, is anybody? Can you know, then I want to sing a little for French. I put it short and think time is go very quickly. Mon Dieu, prie-toi, prie-toi. Prie-toi toujours, prie-toi,
thinking about the ways that Josh identified the things that we can do, some of the things that we can do to appear wise or to be successful or to in some way or another be cool. And I also realized that there's really a flip side to that. There's ways that we can adapt so that we don't appear wise, we don't appear cool, and we can sign up for all of those. You know, it's one thing to be in the seventh grade and worried about your hair, and it's also cool. You know, it's also cool to be in the 10th grade and be proud that you don't worry about your hair or whatever. Because we can always set up those little things, as Paul later talks about in the Corinthians, of little ways to show how holy we are, whether it's observing special feast days or not eating meat or doing all the other little lists of things that we can do to show that we are holier than someone else. And it struck me that it's interesting that Jesus ended up saying when he was asked what were the greatest commandments, it's love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And to me, the interesting thing about those two commandments is that it's very hard to set up a list of things to prove that you're loving the Lord your God with all your heart or your neighbor as yourself. There isn't a lot of things that you can do to puff yourself up and show that that's what you're doing. It really has to be true in your heart and lived out in your life. And so,
So one of the interesting things about these verses, you know, is what do you do if part of your self-identity is that, you know, that you're working towards wisdom, or, you know, you're working to be educated, or you're working to be smart or clever, things like that. So, and I think about this a little bit, not because I'm particularly educated compared to many people in the room, or particularly powerful or whatever, but I will confess that sort of part of my self-identity, if I'm really honest with myself, is, I want to be clever, and I hope that I am sometimes. So what do you do with that? And a construction metaphor kind of works for me in this particular manner. For me, what I think is behind this, and I'll be very cautious about this because I don't know whether I've thought through this thoroughly, is you can build fairly quickly in a building and sort of get high in the building and make it look great and so forth if you start building immediately. But often, as I've discovered several times building exhibits at the Adler, is that sometimes you have to really check your foundation first. And sometimes you need to deconstruct the floor first before you start building up. And for me, a lot of the usefulness of these verses is sort of saying, well, okay, that's great. You've started building and everything else, but have you really gone back to that foundation? Have you really sort of deconstructed your foundation and got down to the solid stuff first before you start trying to use the gifts that God has given you to build upwards? And that's just been sort of helpful to me in sort of saying that, you know, I think that education is good, and artistic talents are good, and brains are good, and wisdom, if you can ever find that, those are all good things. But they can topple pretty easily if they're not built on the right foundation. So anyway, that sort of was a helpful way of looking at it for me.
Praise God. I thank you, Julian, because I was confused for a minute there. Because my name is Naita Jones, and wisdom comes from God. So, you know, and I know that God is not, you know, confused. So it's up to us to make sense of this. And I had to ask him. I didn't ask anybody else. I asked him directly. And I do agree that we will have the poor with us always. But my God said, I'm not poor. That it's a choice in him. The script changes when you become a child of the King, and your a sense of how you see yourself is a whole different identity. And the poor that we will have with us, it is my job, it is my responsibility as a child of the King to breathe into that poorness and walk with them. But you, a whole bunch of people walking together going to starve now. That's right. Work with me. So I'm not high-fiving nobody that's poor, okay? I'm sorry. I'm not going there. And I don't think you should either.
Hello, I'm Chris Edgel. I just came up here to say, I think we have to always continue to remember that that says the wisdom of the world. Yeah. So, and also the riches of the world. And you can be poor here or you can be poor there.
Good morning. I really enjoyed the message, and I feel like it's something to be celebrated, I guess, that our God is not like the other gods that people have and works in different ways. And it happened that I know a song about that as well in Swahili, so Zawadi is going to come up and help me. Come on, Zawadi. But let me, she said, you go first, and I'll come later. So the song is really fun, so that's why I thought we should sing it have fun together. So the words are Hakuna Mungu Kamawewe. There is no God like you. You say that three times, then you say Hakuna Nahata Kuepo. I don't know what that means. But, and then, and then the chorus is Nimetimbea Kote Kote. I looked everywhere. Nothing. Nimezunguka Kote Kote. That's something like I looked up and down. There wasn't any. And then Nimetafuta Kote Kote. There wasn't any. Okay, so I looked all over, I looked up and down, I looked all around, and there's no God like you. Okay? Okay. It's easy. You can even stand up if you want. Okay. Are you ready? Okay, so go. Hakuna Mungu kama wewe. Hakuna Mungu kama wewe. Hakuna Mungu kama wewe.
I think part of what we're coming up against is the paradox of this passage, because I think Josh is preaching to us as the comfortable, that God needs to afflict. And the gospel also comforts the afflicted, which is what Naida's saying. Yeah, the poor, we are not going to ask them to be more afflicted. No way. We are not. We are going to open the way for God to comfort them as he promises. Yeah, I hear that our sister, I'm not seeing her right now, but our sister Francine is back. Is that right? Yeah, come here. Come here. We want to celebrate that you have gotten married and that you're back with us. Yeah. And you're looking very beautiful today. Can you tell us what the situation is?
Good morning, everybody. My name is Francine Maumbi. I got married on January 6th. I just praise God, help me everything, and then I say thank you to everybody in the living world. They support me to get everything, and I hope everybody they pray for me. I say thank you. And then the one more thing, I ask to everybody to pray for my husband. He's looking the paper to come here. It's difficult, but I know God will do it everything for us. Thank you. His name is Alexei.
Alexei?
Yes.
Okay.
And when do you think he might? I don't know. I'm not sure. Yeah.
Visas are a hard thing. They are a very hard thing. Let's come up and pray for Francine and Alexei, that they will be reunited soon.
Thank you.
God, we thank you for bringing our sister together with her new husband. We thank you for their marriage. We pray that you would give it a strong foundation. as they have to be apart for this time. We ask that they can continue to communicate with each other, and that the paperwork will come through soon for Alexei's visa. Yes, God.
We know that you are one who makes a way where there is no way. You open the Red Sea when it's flooding. So we pray that you would work through the bureaucracy, that you would grant favor with this application, and that you would make it come through, you know, that you would break down any walls, that you would open the doors, that you would give Francine faith and courage and clear direction if there's something that she can do, and clear direction to us if there's something that we can do, so that these two can be brought together again. And meanwhile, you will keep them strong in unity across the miles.
God, we thank you for Alexei and Francine's marriage, and we pray that this young couple would grow in unity and love for each other, and especially now that they're separated. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be in the space between them, and that they would still be able to communicate well with each other, even across the miles, and express their love for one another and find ways of agreeing with each other and growing closer in their bonds, even though they're on different continents right now. And we pray that you would hasten the time until they're able to be together again.
And we ask, Lord, that you would meet all their financial needs with the application, and allow your people to be generous with them whenever that's needed. And I pray for just in advance for work and for a good living situation for them. And all of this we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Sure. Yeah, there are a couple of people that we want to pray for here still.
Those of you who don't know, Ethel is a member of this church, and when she was fully capable, she scared the mess out of me and piped into a conversation between me and a friend, Akaya Budoff, and said, I want to be baptized. And I said, Kaya, watch this. What does baptize mean? She said, go out into the lake with them young people and go into the water and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. And when you come up, you get to go to heaven with Jesus. No. I said, Kaya, go call Pastor Sally. I'm not touching this with a 10-foot pole. And that had to be maybe September. And next thing I know, in October the 21st, 2001, she and Sally agreed. She's very sick and had a lot of issues. They decided to put her in Lake Michigan, and I just felt the Spirit said, I got this. Just be quiet. I got this. And she wanted to be baptized, and she walked out into Lake Michigan with the help of Nina and George. And it was so warm that day. The sun came out. The water was warm. It was October 21st. I'll never forget it. So I want us to pray for her, for just God to continue the walk that he's had in her life. And she's 103 pounds now. And so, but she's strong, and she's with us in more ways than I can say. And sometimes she smiles, sometimes she speaks, but not as much as before. So it's a steady decline, but she's a blessing in a lot of ways. And I just want those who feel led to come and pray. I wish the Cambodian mother was here because I know that she would pray. But those who feel led, just come and pray for Ethel and let the Spirit of God just have his way and in her and in us, so that when she leaves to be with the Lord, that we can just know that God is in it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, we just thank you and praise you for your assurance that all of our days are known to you, Lord, and that you go before us, Lord, in every step of our journey. And so, Lord, I just thank you for the ways that you have been with Ethel throughout her life. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you have walked with her and blessed her, Lord Jesus, and for the ways that you have protected her. So I just pray that you would continue to just walk with her each day, and that you would walk with Naida, Lord, as well, as she seeks to accompany her mother and just to show respect and honor and glory, glorify you, Lord. So we just put Ethel and we place Naida into your hands. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you. Thanks be to you, Lord Jesus. Thank you,
Honor you, Lord God. And we thank you, Lord God, that this woman has honored you, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for your power, Lord God, your power of life, your power of love, your power of peace to be infused, Lord God, in her spirit, soul, and her body, Lord God, from the inside out, from the top of her head to the soles of her feet, Lord God. We thank you for weight gain, Lord God. We thank you for rest, Lord God. We thank you for restoration in our body, Lord God. Father, Lord God, you're the one that created the body, Lord God. You know the order. You know the arrangements, Lord God. So we ask you, Lord God, that you be the healer right now in this place, Lord God, that you infuse your power in this place right now, Lord God, and you will touch our body, Lord God, because you are the designer. You are the creator, Lord God, and you are the healer, Lord God. So we confess healing, Lord God, right now in the name of Jesus.
God, thank you that you allow us to be a part of this holy time in Ethel's life. This is a special time. And Lord, we bless Ethel's process, and we witness your goodness in this. It is not only in our youth and our strength that your glory is shown. Your glory is shown in our weakness and in our age and in our preparation for being with you forever. We thank you for your Spirit's presence here, and we pray that your Spirit would continue to surround Ethel and that you would carry her, that you would bear her up, that she, at every level of her being, would hear you. Yes, God. Yes, God.
Thank you.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
love you, Ethel. Awesome.
Yes, Ethel. God's extravagant love to you.
I'd like to invite our sister Mercedes up also. She has a need for healing, and we want to pray for her. Mercedes, ¿quieres venir para que oremos por ti? Sí, por favor. Could you bring a chair up for her to sit in? A chair. Mercedes has a problem with her knee, and she's had a lot of diagnostic work on it, and she doesn't have health insurance. And she can't afford to pay for any more treatment. You know, God heals. So let's pray for her, and just let's pray that her knee be actually healed, and that if there are certain exercises that she should do, that there would be those who can help her know what they are, that sort of thing.
You're the same God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You change, Lord God. So we know you're still in the healing business, Lord God. We know that you can restore things, Lord God. You can restore body parts and things, Lord God, that we can never even imagine, Lord God. The wonders, the signs, wonders, and miracles, Lord God, are ever present today, Lord God. Your spirit is in the midst, Lord God. We thank you for healing right now, Lord God, on her knees, Lord God. Father, Lord God, you know her, you know the things that are on her heart. You know that she can't afford these things. But Lord God, we know that your healing is free, Lord God, and that we just truly receive right now, Lord God, and that you would just touch her body right now from the top of her head to the soles of her feet, and we command her knees to be healed in Jesus' name, because you gave us the authority that you said anything we ask in your name that you will do it, Lord God. And we say in the name of Jesus that her knees is healed, Lord God, that they are restored, that there is no pain, Lord God, that Father, Lord God, that she's healed, Lord God, that she's restored, Lord God, to the order that you have called us to be, Lord God, that in the order of her body as well, in the name of Jesus.
Jesucristo nuestro Señor, el dueño y el autor de nuestros cuerpos, nuestro creador. Te damos gracias por Mercedes y por su relación contigo. Te damos gracias que pertenece a ti. Y te pedimos por esta rodilla, que vengas a sanar la rodilla. Que le des descanso a Mercedes y confianza y paz. Que tú estás con ella, que la acompañas, que la amas y que suple sus necesidades. Te pedimos que si hay alguna forma de ejercicio que le haría bien a la rodilla, que eso, que alguien le pueda demostrar y que ella pueda ser fiel con eso. Te pedimos que pueda darle bastante descanso, aun cuando está trabajando, que haya momentos en que ella pueda sentarse o acostarse para dar descanso a la rodilla. Y sí, te pedimos sabiduría, te pedimos tu presencia con ella siempre.
Tócale, Señor, tócale exactamente donde necesita tu toque. Sí. Tú sabes bien, bien, toda la área que necesita tu toque. Tu espíritu, tu su rodilla, Señor. Todo, tú sabes. Más que nosotros, más que ella misma. Con gran poder. Difícil para ti.
We pray for for the reorganization and for justice in the healthcare system in this country.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Lord, it is not right that some of us have access to everything we would ever need and others to nothing. Mm-hmm. We pray for justice, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
All these things we ask in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.
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 We're going to close our time now, and Carlos is going to pray a benediction over us.
God, we thank you that as we're closing this service, Lord God, that as we leave this place, Lord God, that we're certainly are not forgetting about you, that you're ever present in our hearts, our minds, and our souls as we leave this place, Lord God. We're ever thinking about the needs of the people in this community of Rogers Park, Lord God, and we're ever thinking about the needs of the people that we have around us at work and in our neighborhoods and wherever we go, Lord God, that you're ever present, Lord God, and that the words that we heard today are ever flowing and ever and staying in our minds and in our souls and in our spirits in Jesus' name. And now, may the love of truth guide you, the warmth of love hold you, and the spirit of peace bless you this day and in the days to come. Amen. Let's go now and serve the Lord.
Just a quick announcement, if you wouldn't mind helping to put the chairs on each side away, that helps the next congregation that uses this space. Thanks. Just these ones, you can leave these where they are. Thanks.